The reading tonight comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 23. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is helpful. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't think only of your own good. Think of other Christians and what is best for them. Here is what you should do. You may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace. Don't ask whether or not it was offered to idols, and then your conscience won't be bothered. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If someone who isn't a Christian asks you home for dinner, go ahead, accept their invitation. Eat whatever is offered to you, and don't ask any questions about it. Your conscience should be not bothered by this. But suppose someone warns you that this meat has been offered to an idol. Don't eat it, out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. Now, why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, you must do all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. That is the plan I follow too. I try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what I like or what is best for me, but what is best for them so they may be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
We're continuing this series over the next few weeks now up to Pentecost, when we will finish with Corinthians. But we're going to finish off this series now in Corinthians. I've called it Continuing Corinthians. We're carrying on with a few verses each night. And in the first half, really, of this series, from Christmas up to now, we've been dealing with Paul addressing a number of issues in the church, of a number of questions that have been raised to him, a number of problems that had grown up in the church to do with discipline, with how we handle one another, how we handle disputes, and so on. And this really is the end of the transition between that period now to putting it in practice in worship, talking about how we worship together as a church, or how the Corinthian church was going to worship together as a church. And so over the next few weeks now, leading up to Pentecost, and it's quite deliberate the way we've divided it up, but leading up now to Pentecost are what I might call the fun bits of Corinthians. Orderly worship, the Lord's Supper, speaking in tongues, gifts of the Spirit, prophecy. And we've quite deliberately picked these series of chapters, these few chapters now, to lead us up to Pentecost. And in the morning, to complement that, we're looking at a series in Acts at the early church, looking at the power of the early church. So in the morning, we're looking at, through the book of Acts, the first few chapters, at the birth of the church and the power that was behind the birth of the church. What was it that they were doing that was so attractive and so powerful in the culture that they were set in? And then to go alongside that in the evenings, as I say, we're going to go through Corinthians, looking at putting into practice the power that God has made available to the church. So that's the plan over the next few weeks. I've always been slightly more left-leaning in my politics than right-leaning. In fact, for most of my adult life, I was a member of the Labour Party. And you can boo now if you want. But right from when I was a teenager, that was where my politics leaned towards. Ever since I'd done A-level sociology and read a bit of Marx and read about different political systems, that's the way that my politics had leaned. In fact, it leaned quite a long way that way. When I was in sixth form doing my A-levels, I went to a Socialist Worker Party meeting. Now, I don't know if you know much about the Socialists. They're Trotskyists. I mean, they're about as far left as you can get without falling off the scale. I know it's Richard's there shaking his head, but that I was a young man. You know, young men are allowed to make mistakes like that. And I remember that I went to one particular Socialist Worker Party meeting, and my dad, whose politics are slightly to the right of Genghis Khan, wouldn't have been wouldn't have been particularly pleased if he knew where I was going. You know what, my mum's going to listen to this online now and I'm in trouble. But he wouldn't have been pleased if he'd known where I was going. And so I lied. I said I was going to the climbing club to watch a film about climbing K2. And I went instead to the Socialist Worker Party meeting where I watched a film about the death of Trotsky. And so my politics, I've grown up a bit, and as I've grown older, so I've moved more and more and more towards the centre. And I'm not telling you how to vote or anything, but I'm just telling you that in this general election will be the first time that I've not voted Labour in my life. That I've drifted. I suspect that by the time I get to my dad's age, then I'll be slightly right of Genghis Khan as well. But in general, I've been on the side of the workers. That when it's come to politics, if there's been a strike on the television or if I've driven past a picket line, my natural sympathy, not always, but my natural sympathy has been towards the strikers, towards the people, towards, you know, the proletariat. But I don't know if you saw on the news this weekend, there's a strike going on in Denmark that when I saw it, I just rolled my eyes and tutted. It's probably the worst strike in the world. Now we can have. And it's a strike that's happening at the Carlsberg factory. Has anybody seen this on the news over the weekend? For those of you who haven't, this is the story. The union that represents the workers at the Carlsberg factory in Denmark has called the workforce out on strike. And the reason that they've called the workforce out on strike is that the management have decided that the workers can no longer drink the product whenever they want during the day. But since the brewery was set up, it's been the custom that there's coolers around the brewery, around the factory, and that at any time during the day, workers have been able to go over and pour themselves a beer. And the management in 2010 have decided that this probably isn't the best work practice. And that modern health and safety laws and what have you means that it's probably not the best idea. So they're restricting the workers to only drinking beer during their breaks. Specifically to their lunch break, but they can't drink now throughout the rest of the day. And they've come out on strike. Because this is their historic practice, is to be able to drink beer throughout the day. I hate to think what the work rate is like by 4 o'clock in the afternoon. But the management have said no more, and so the union have called them out on strike. And the news report yesterday, or maybe it was even Friday when I was driving home with the kids, that I was listening to, was saying there's a beer shortage in Denmark that's going to affect the rest of Europe because Carlsberg are on strike. Well, the union rep came on to the radio program, onto Radio 4, to the program I was listening to, on the PM program. And they were talking with me, and he said, it's a disgrace, this has been a tradition, this is a historic practice. In fact, we would even go as far as to say it's an infringement of our human rights. Apparently, it's now a human right to be able to drink beer through the day while you're working, if you work in breweries. And it just struck me about how far down the road of rights we've gone. Everybody knows their rights. We have people who come in during the week sometimes looking for help, and they'll be upset because they haven't got something this week, and they know their rights. We've had children sometimes who we've had to correct, and they will say, you can't do that anymore. I know my rights. I was watching something with the kids just before I came out, a drama, and a child had not got their own way. They were in a children's home and they'd not got their own way, and they'd gone to the worker and said, you must now compensate me because you infringed my rights. Everybody knows about their rights. And I want to ask a question today, is where is the balance between our rights as people, and particularly as Christians, and our responsibilities as people and as Christians? In this passage, to the church at Corinth. Paul's revisiting a theme that we looked at a few weeks ago. And in particular, he's thinking about meat that's been offered to idols that's now being served in people's homes. And we won't go into it in great depth now, but just a reminder that we looked a couple of weeks ago about how meat was often offered in the temples, in the pagan temples, for sacrifice, and it was divided up into several portions. And one of the portions, the bits that were left over, and often the best bits of the meat, were sold on to restaurants or to meat markets, and so people could buy meat in the market which had previously been offered to an idol. And the question in the early church was, is this right? Is there a spiritual danger here? Should we avoid buying this meat? Are we partaking in the worship of pagan gods by eating this meat? And Paul had written to the Corinthians just a few chapters back and said, don't let your conscience be troubled. You are free in Christ. And he's returning to that theme today. He's saying, listen, you have freedoms in Christ. Christ on the cross has paid a price which has purchased you your liberty. And you are free now from judgments like this. You're free from the judgment of the law. You're free from these regulations about what you can eat and what you can't eat. You're free from the fear of what might happen if you were to eat meat that's been offered to an idol. You have liberty in Christ. And he said, in fact, that by doing the opposite and kicking up and complaining, you may be harming the gospel. You might have gone to an unbeliever's house, they've invited you for supper, and you've gone around and you've sat down, and if you're asking, where did this meat come from? It could be harming the outreach of the gospel. That your conscience or other people's conscience and the arguments around it and the worries about who's Lord and who's God and all these things could be damaging the gospel. And he's saying, let your conscience be clear. And he starts off with this catchphrase, which he's used once before. Everything, he says, is permissible. In grace, under grace, we're not judged by what we do. God doesn't judge us by how we behave or act. When Christ looks at you, he doesn't judge you by the way you're living your life. He judges you by the standard of the cross. That when he looks at a Christian, he doesn't see what we've done that day or that week. He sees Christ, sinless and pure in us. That's the gospel of grace, that nothing that we can do can earn more of God's grace and love and favour. Because it's all been paid for at the cross. When Christ said, it is finished, then that's what he meant. It's finished. The price has been paid. You're now loved and accepted and forgiven and righteous before God. And Paul's just reminding them that in grace, he's saying you're not judged by your actions. Everything is permissible. But, and as we looked at a few weeks ago, not everything is beneficial. Just because you're free to do something doesn't mean that you should. I'm free tonight to walk out of the church, get on the white line, and walk home up the white line in the middle of the road back to the manse. I can do that, but it's not beneficial, particularly not if there's a car coming along the road. I'm permitted, but it's not beneficial. And Paul is saying, you know, in grace, certain things are permitted, but maybe you ought to withdraw and restrain for your own good, for the good of others, for the good of the church. Everything's permitted, and everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. So in one thing, he's saying, you know, sometimes you can do things, but maybe it's not so good for you. Here he's saying something else now. You know, things are permitted to you, but is it constructive? Does it build up? Think of construction sites. Does it build up those around you? Does it build up the church? Does it build up other believers? Does it build up non-believers? And he's saying, listen, you've got freedom now in Christ. But how are you going to use that freedom? Are you going to use it for your own benefit alone and for what you want? Or are you going to do it for building up others as well? And then he lays out this issue of, of meat and eating in unbelievers' homes and whether you should eat meat offered to idols and all of that that follows. But what he's saying is this, in essence, is I have rights as a believer in Christ. That at the cross, certain things were bought for me, paid for with the blood and the life of Christ. I have certain rights now in Christ. But how I exercise that right makes a difference. And I want to look just for a minute at the rights that he wants to talk about. He's saying, you know, we've got this freedom. Let's have the next slide. He's saying we've got this freedom in Christ because we have rights. We're children of God. We're heirs of salvation. We are redeemed. He's saying, you know, in Christ we have this righteousness credited to us, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. And he's saying, you know what? Things are permitted to me now. I have freedoms. I have rights. I have some liberty to do some certain things. I want you just to turn with me, if you've got a Bible open, to Galatians and chapter 4, where he's talking again about the influence of the law. Remember, this is the context he's writing to the church about at Corinth. There are people are wanting to set up certain legal restrictions on the Christian faith and saying, you can't do this, you can't do that. You can't go to the house of a Gentile if they're going to serve meat that's come from the temple. You can't eat certain meat. There are certain things you must do as a Christian. And he's wanting to say, no, that's not true. You don't have to do them. It may be good if you do, but you're not required. The law is no longer binding you. And he's saying the same thing here in Galatians 4. Remember, the context of this is the same sort of thing, that there's a group of folk have come into the church saying, here's some laws you must obey. Now you're a Christian, that's great, but here's some laws to go on top of that. Just as at Corinth, people were saying, yes, you're a Christian, that's great, but now there's some regulations about food. So that would have been happening at Galatia as well. And he writes this to them. What I'm saying is this. It's that as long as an heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God set his spirit of his son into your hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you his heir. So this is what he wrote to Galatia about this problem. He's saying, don't you know who you are in Christ? Once you were a slave, once you were under the law, but now through Christ, through the time appointed by the Father, you're an heir, you're a son, you're the redeemed. You've got certain rights as a Christian. You've got certain freedoms as a Christian. And if we go back into Corinthians, you see, that's what he's saying to them. Listen, you've got a position as someone who's saved, but you're not subject. You've got these rights, these freedoms, these liberties. Now just think for a second about the context into which Paul has been writing to Galatia and to Corinth. If you read Acts chapter 15, Paul had been called back to Jerusalem. He'd been called back to meet with the other apostles and with the leaders of the church. Because as he'd gone out and as he'd shared the gospel, there were Gentiles were getting saved. People who weren't keeping the law, non-Jews, were getting saved. And this thorny question had come up. Should non-Jews who become Christians keep the Jewish law? When someone who's not a Jew becomes a Christian, remembering now that Christianity was a Jewish sect, it was a Jewish religion. When someone who's not a Jew becomes a Christian, do they have to start keeping the dietary regulations of the Jews? Do they have to start wearing the clothes that they believe that God told them to wear? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to keep the law? And Paul came back and they had a big council and a big argument. It says that there was a sharp disputation between Peter and Paul over the law. And Peter, writing to the Galatians a little later on, says, you know what? When I came to them, I opposed Peter to his face because he was wrong. And he was clearly wrong. Because he was saying that people who'd been saved by grace also had to keep the law. So, they have this row. Paul wins the day. They agree that non-Jews don't have to keep the Jewish law. And he goes off on a missionary journey. He heads up north and goes into Galatia. And he starts preaching the gospel there. Then he goes to Acts 16. He crosses over into Europe. He goes to Philippi. And we have that wonderful story in Acts 16 about Lydia. And then he comes down to Corinth. And so Paul has arrived and planted this church with this message of freedom from the law. You are sons, you're heirs, you're adopted into God's family. Yes, you've been saved, but that by grace and not by keeping the law. You are free. And Paul's message again and again and again to those churches that he visited immediately after the council of Jerusalem was, you are free from the law. You've got rights. You've got rights. You've got liberties. You've got freedoms. And that's what he's writing now to this church at Corinth. That as they start to slip away from grace, he's saying, don't forget that everything is permitted to you. It may not be good for you, but you're no longer under that law. But he says, and here comes the balance. He says, but you know what comes with those freedoms? Our responsibilities. What comes with those rights? Our duties to use your freedom correctly and to use it in a right way. And he says, you may be free to eat what you want, but just think for a moment. Is it good for those around you? Is it good that you use your liberty in a way which destroys and hurts other people's faith? Yes, you're free from the law. But if you act however you like, how good is that for the gospel? And so having spoken a bit about the right to do what you know, to be at liberty and everything is permissible and everything is allowed, he then says, but, there's responsibilities that come with this as well. And he says, you know what? There are responsibilities towards others. If you look there in the 1 Corinthians 10 passage that we had read to us, he says everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything's constructive. And then what do he say? Nobody should seek his own good, but the good only of others. As the saved, the redeemed, the freed, those set loose from the penalty of the law, he says, right, now you've got your liberty. Use it to bless others. Yes, you're free to eat this meat, but if in you eating that meat somebody else is offended, then you've not done the best thing. Yes, you have liberty to act in certain ways. But are folk put off the gospel by the way that you act? And I could ask the same question today. I could say, you know, listen, we have liberty in Christ. We have a freedom. But are we using that in a way which is best for the good of others? When we go out of this place and we go to our workplaces in the morning, or we go to our homes tonight, or we go into our schools and colleges, do we act in a way which puts others first and so builds up and constructs and is beneficial to the kingdom? How do we use the rights and the freedoms and the liberty that Christ bought for us? He says, you know, you go ahead, eat what you want. But are others around blessed by it? And we could put all sorts of other things in there. Read what you want. But are those that see you built up by it? Are you built up by it? Go and watch what you want at the cinema, but are other people built up by it? Is it constructive? Is it wholesome in terms of building up the body? I would never, ever want to say to some of you, you can't read this, or go to that film, or eat this or drink that. But the question is, are those around you built up or pulled down by your behaviour? He says, you know, we've got responsibilities towards others and those around us. And then he goes on in verse 27, he says, not only have we got responsibilities for those around us in the church, but we've also got responsibilities to those who are unbelievers. If some unbeliever, verse 27, invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. He's saying, listen, in the church, your behaviour will affect those around you. But outside the church as well, the way that you behave will affect others. Is your behaviour constructive towards unbelievers? When you go into that workplace tomorrow, when you go into school, when you go home, is your language such that those who don't know Christ are built up to a place where they might come to know Christ? Is the way that you behave and use your money and your time, does it build up and construct those who don't yet know Jesus? And he's asking this question, he's saying, how are you using this liberty that you have and the rights that you have? Are you using them responsibly? And then he says, and also you've got a responsibility towards God. Yes, you've got a responsibility to those around you. And you've got a responsibility to those outside the household of faith. But you know, you've also got a responsibility towards God. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. The way that you live, does it construct and build up the church and those around you? Does your behaviour encourage the brethren and encourage the sisters and encourage the body of Christ? And more than that, does it build up and encourage and draw close the unbelievers? And as importantly and more importantly, I think, and does it give glory to God? He says, whatever you do, do it to glorify God. When you go on your internet and you're looking at web pages, glorify God. When you go and you're reading and you're looking at magazines, do it to glorify God. When you're having conversations away from the church and no one at the church is seeing you, do it to glorify God. When you're sitting with your family and you're having conversations with them, do it in a way that glorifies God. You know, the mark of a Christian is not how they behave in church and how high they raise their hands in worship. The mark of the Christian is how they behave in private and with unbelievers. And maybe those who don't even know that you're a Christian. You know, truth be told, anyone can come in and sing choruses. But it takes a special grace to go and stand amongst a group of unbelievers and be distinctive and different and glorifying God in that context. You will know in your conscience whether everything you do glorifies God. You will know in your own conscience if there's times when you've been with unbelievers and you've done things that actually now you wish you hadn't. Paul wants to say, you know, we have this incredible freedom. We have these incredible rights. We have this incredible liberty. The law has been put to death with Christ on the cross. That dietary law that said we could or couldn't eat certain things has been put to death. And liberty has been purchased. That law that said we had to dress in a certain way and behave in a certain way and under those certain procedures and carry out our work in a particular way and order our households in a particular way. Christ has done something about the penalty of that and about the slavery of that. He did it at the cross. We've got this incredible freedom and these incredible rights as sons and heirs and daughters and as the redeemed. What are you going to do now with that liberty that you have? What are you going to do on a Monday morning with the faith that you sing about on a Sunday evening? I heard a speaker about 4 or 5 years ago. I think Sarah was with me. We went to Glenwood and there was a writer who just got a new book out and he was doing a day's conference. And he was talking about clergy burnout. And he was talking about difficulties in church sometimes. And he said, you know what the biggest problem for many people is who are in the ministry? Is that they preach to a church that's not like the church they preach about. That we preach to a church from the scriptures. And we know that in our own lives and in the lives of all of us, that so often we don't live in a way that glorifies God all the time. And we talk about grace and forgiveness and generosity and mercy and giving. We talk about worship and we know in our hearts that sometimes we don't use the liberty we have to give God all the glory. And he said, you know, it's just hard for Christians and it's hard for ministers to go week by week my week into church and think, here we go again, we're going to sing about it on Sunday and we're going to go home Monday and not live it. Paul's question is not, what's your behaviour like in church necessarily, but what are you doing with your liberty, with your freedom, with your rights when you go out of that place into the marketplace, into the home of an unbeliever, back to your family, into your workplace? What are you doing with the freedom that Christ has bought you? I think it's a good question in the 21st century to ask again. What do we do with the liberty that's been purchased for us? One writer asked a question once, and with this I'll finish. He asked a question, he said, if Christianity became illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If the government suddenly said tomorrow, we're going to round up the Christians and put them in prison, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Paul says, use your liberty in everything to give glory to God. Help us, Lord, more and more to do that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May we now go in the grace and peace of Christ, knowing just who we are in Christ and desiring to live in its fullness and its freedom. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us and those we love this night and evermore. Amen. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.